chapter number 1, the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. And I actually don't have an outline, but I'm going to give you, literally, I tell folks all the time, I just give my devotions. I do. 90% of my messages I draw from my morning devotions. Right after I got saved, I didn't grow up in church. First time I was ever in church, I was 22. First time I ever read one verse in the Bible, except for the man that led me to Christ. First time I ever owned a Bible, opened a Bible, I was 22 years of age. When I opened it, I found in Psalms 119:18, my life verse, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so I asked the Lord that every day. The other morning I was reading, and if you looked in my Bible, it's scribbled all along the side here. I want to give you what God gave me that day. Let's read the one verse, then we're going to look in Matthew chapter 4 and 5 and come back here. But Psalms 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice again the Bible said, blessed is the man, or person, or family. Now I'm going to bring a thought and title this, and you'll see where I got the title in just a moment, "Living in the Wow." Just living in the wow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and I pray, God, that you'll help tonight. Would you give us what is needed? And Lord, if by chance one sits in this congregation that does not know you as their Savior, they never will truly understand the blessedness that is found in Christ Jesus until they give their heart and life to you. For those of us, Lord, that are saved and have been some of us for a long time, Lord, remind us tonight what it is to just live a life in blessedness. Now, Lord, would you bless this message tonight? We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you can be seated, if you'll hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 4. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 4 tonight and let's read a few verses and then we'll come back to Psalms 1, and I'll preach as long as my voice holds up, and that's not sounding real good tonight. Matthew chapter 4, notice if you would, in verse number 23. Matthew 4, 23. Notice what the Bible says. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now here's what I want you to notice for just a moment. I want you to pay attention to what's taking place. If you could, take your mind back to the time of Jesus. Take your mind to on that hillside of Galilee. And Jesus, this man Jesus, has just come on the scene. He just had been baptized by John the Baptist. He'd just been tempted by the devil. The book of Luke said he was led by the Spirit, and he came back full, and he came back empowered. And the Bible said, and Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So now he's preaching. And this continues to go on. He begins to call apostles to himself, or disciples to himself. And we see the setting now as that Jesus went all about Galilee. He's teaching and he's preaching. And I watch this. And he's healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So here this guy is that's come on the scene. And he's preaching contrary to what Israel thought the kingdom was supposed to be. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. But their view of who the Messiah would be was not this man from Galilee, was not this man from Nazareth. They did not expect Jesus to come on the scene, though they had the Bible that prophesied and told them how he would. Herod couldn't even recognize who he was when he was born or where he was to be born. He's on the scene now and he's preaching and he's stirring things up. But that's not what's drawing people to Him. It's no doubt drawing some. It's the fact that never a man spake like this, but never a man was able to heal every disease and every manner of sickness among the people. Verse 24, now his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now watch this. Here's Jesus on the scene. And he is healing the sick. He's healing every manner of disease. The Bible said he's even healing their torments. How many of you will agree with me that there's been times in your life it has not been physical disease, it has not been physical burdens, but there have been some spiritual and mental and emotional torments that you would to God Jesus would have immediately healed. Now if Jesus was alive today, He has come on the scene. Don't misunderstand me. He's still in the healing process. He still is the healer. But He's not healing everyone. Here these people, and I would have been the same way, this great fame has gone out about this man. Remember, there are no interstates. There are no rail systems. There are no airplanes. There are no automobiles. People had literally set out on long journeys. Days and weeks it would take them. But they meant they were going to get to where he was. There were no Cracker Barrels and no Waffle Houses. Oh my, how much torment you must live in. They had nothing. Many of these people didn't even stop to take food or clothing with them because he had to feed 5,000 one time. And they're setting out to see him. Now notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, think of the setting for a moment, and seeing the multitude. Now, put yourself there for just a moment. The Lord looks out on this multitude of literally thousands. And these people didn't come there to hear a Joel Osteen message. Some had come to hear, who is this man that speaks with such authority? Most indicated here needed healing. Needed some kind of relief. Looking out across that crowd of hundreds, possibly thousands, Jesus would see a multitude. There would sit a grandma. There would sit a mama. There would sit a daddy. Alongside them would be a crippled little child, a sick mama. There would be someone that they were on their deathbed and they had come to Jesus and He's looking at all those needs. And a tremendous amount of people that had come for Him for help. And the Bible says in chapter 5, He set Himself down. And instead of just waving His hand like He could if He wanted to today and said, all of you be healed. That's what you need. I'm going to meet every one of your needs. That's what I'm going to do. That's not what He did, is it? He looked over that crowd and He realized there was something they needed. That to get them through this life. That even though the torments may be there, even though the disease may be there, even though the agony may be there, Jesus said, here is the state of life you need. This is what you need more than what you're asking for. And He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Keep in mind, all of Israel, they have come from everywhere. If you look at the book of Genesis, you'll find God created the first man, Adam, stuck him in paradise, and Adam failed and sinned. God then saw a man when he was going to destroy the earth by the name of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and God preserved his family. Noah gets off the boat not long after that, plants a vineyard and gets drunk. Noah fails. The grace of God. Nimrod, the Bible said, and everyone on the earth spoke the same language, and they all gathered together and they began to build a tower. When you speak one language and all of you are working together to build, that shows unity. Yet in the midst of unity and fellowship and speaking the same language, they failed. So God created man in his own image, man failed in a perfect environment. God found Noah found grace and extended grace to Noah and saved Noah, and Noah still failed. Nimrod came along, and the possibility to do great things for God resulted in a building program and unity of those around, yet their own pride set in and they failed. And of all the things God had extended, finally, in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, we see for the first time, he said, Abram, I want you to come out. And Abram, I am going to bless you. And I am going to make a great nation of you. And Abram, everyone that blesses you, I will bless them. And so you see, Jesus sat down and begin to teach on the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what you need. You need to be blessed. You need to live in the state of blessedness. Now, in the Greek text, and this word blessed is the word literally makarios, when makarios literally means happy. Just means to be overwhelmingly full of joy. Now watch this. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And notice that the little substantive verb are is the second person plural of is. It's the state of constant existence. It's otherwise I'm always in this state of blessedness. This state of joy. Now watch this. He said, now look, I'm not erasing the disease, and I'm not erasing the torments, and I'm not erasing all manner of sickness, but you can live in joy and happiness right where you sit. It's possible tonight. Jesus said, what you need more than a total healing? What you need more than everything fixed in life? What you need more than things on this earth is you need a spirit of contentment and joy and happiness, and we need to live in that environment. Now go to Psalm chapter 1. You'll see where I got my title from for just a moment. And the psalmist tells us how we can live in that particular state. Now, when you notice in this particular passage, there are several Arabic and Hebrew words for the word blessed in the Old Testament. But I like the word used here by the psalmist when he said, blessed is the man. He uses the Hebrew word eshur, however you may want to pronounce it. And it is, to us in the English language, an interjection. And it literally means this, Brother Mike, an interjection is when you just go along there and you just don't quite know what to say, so you just go, You just go, wow. You interject it in there. Like my wife likes to tell me when I do break something at the house or do something not too bright, she likes to say, you gotta be kidding me. And can I tell you tonight that I begin to think on that. That morning I begin to think that God said, listen, I put you in a perfect paradise.
That won't fix what you need. I even give you grace and saved you. That still doesn't seem to bring you about to contentment. It ought to. And even if I bring you into the church house and everything's going good and things are building and unity's great, there still seems times where you just wake up in the morning and there's a lack of contentment and a little bit of emptiness. And He's simply saying this, here's what you need. You need to wake up tomorrow morning and not just know that God's in the blessing business, not just know that God has blessed your life, but live in that condition. Just wake up tomorrow when old arthritis sets in and go, wow. When you just don't feel like going another day, go, wow. How many of you be honest like me? And a lot of Sundays will come around and you go, not again. I've been working all week. Here we go. I mean, come on now. Why is it seems like the best fishing day of the week, Sunday? The lake doesn't look that good any other day of the week for some reason. And we just seem, the devil loves to bring us to a place of apathy and discontentment. And can I tell you, He can do that in all manners of torment and sickness and weakness. And Jesus wants you and I to live in the state of blessedness, or the living in the state of wow. I remember when I first got saved, I was overwhelmed at how good He was. And I just say, wow. God began to bless us and take care of our family and meet our needs, and we say, wow. And I think sometimes we've grown to a place that we say, oh yeah, God's blessing us. He's blessing us abundantly, but we don't live in it. We don't live as if I'm a blessed individual. Let's look at a couple things. I thought on this and I jotted them down. I'll be done tonight. How can we live this way? The devil is very successful in getting you and me to a state we don't enjoy the blessedness of God. Not the blessings of God, the blessedness of God. To think that the God of heaven would send His only begotten Son to Calvary's cross and save an old wretch like me. To think when I was just walking doing my own thing in a little South Alabama town on that red clay road, living in that little mobile home, brother, that God would look down on a boy when no one else seemed to be concerned about him and reach down and see an old sinner boy caught up in his drugs and caught up in his alcohol and caught up in his gambling. And I wasn't looking for him, but I am thankful that one day He came looking for me and that He saved my old wretched soul. And can I tell you, I won't ever forget the day that my sin and that burden was cast away. Somebody ought to go glory to God right there. My sins were forever cast away. I sat back and went, wow. I'm getting too old for that. I got to sit still here a minute. Now watch this for just a moment. I hope you understand the passage here is vital to us staying in that blessed state with God. In that place where we not, God has blessed us, but to live in the state. For blessed is the man. It ought to be a continual existence in our lives. Watch this. First of all, I just jotted it down in my Bible as I did my devotion. I said, God help me in this. Number one, if you notice, the Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly. You know, the ungodly is trying to counsel you and me all the time. I mean, it's on Facebook. It's on the internet. It's on the television. It's on the billboards. They want the counsel. I get so sick on my phone. I don't know. I'm too dumb to know how to turn these alerts off. So I get an alert from USA, America, whatever newspaper. I get the Wall Street Journal. I get New York Times. I get Fox News. I get CNN. I get them all and they pop up an alert on my phone and so-and-so this and so-and-so that. And can I tell you, I am so sick and tired of hearing Donald Trump's name popping up on my phone. And you know what all these media and all these newscasters and all these people are trying to do? They're trying to tell me how to think. They're trying to counsel me. They want me to agree with their counsel. I opened up the MSN the other morning and there was one article saying why coffee is probably good for you. I said, glory to God, hallelujah. I flipped over one more time and it said, don't drink coffee, it'll kill you. The same site. I thought, you know what? Since I ain't got it figured out, I'm getting a latte for the glory of God. They're wanting to counsel me. Now watch this. Be careful. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I thought about three things. Number one, ungodly financial counsel. The world wants to tell you gain, take, rob, greed. I remember a Christian lawyer preaching one time and he got up and he said, listen, he said, America, people want your stuff. They want your stuff. Now, why has it been that all of this stuff, and I disagree, and God help, they ought to run them men over with a truck. Why all of a sudden now when these men, these popular men that's all over the news, start making millions and billions, and everybody wants to sue them now? They want their stuff. And financial counsel says take and keep and pile up. And can I tell you this? The Bible does say that you're worthy of your labor. A person that's given their life and worked hard and labored, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, go enjoy it. If you worked most of your life and you've earned it, then enjoy it. That's simple counsel. That's in the Bible. But to constantly gain or to destroy a brother or to take from another or to take from... That's what the world tries to counsel. Can I give you godly counsel? My Bible says this, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, runneth over, shall men give unto your bosom. My Bible says, well, a man rob God in tithe and offerings. There's good financial counsel from the Bible. Worldly counsel says, gain all you can gain, take all you can take, steal all you can steal that you didn't work for. Be careful that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Several years ago, before Timothy was born, I sat down. I was running a little business, and I bought some insurance, some medical insurance. A little girl coming there to sell me this insurance. I said, "Listen, we're going to have another child. Now, I want in there a maternity clause that'll pay for it." Yes, sir. And I paid for it for about 3 years. Timothy come along, Judy, and got down to the hospital. I will never forget when I got there. I didn't bring anything with me, a card or anything. And Judy, they're rushing her in there to take little Timbo. And the lady said, well, we can't do anything till you put some method of payment. I said, well, I left my insurance card. No, she said, I got to have it. She said, you got a credit card? I said, I got a JCPenney. She scratched around and Judy said, I got one. So she got the Visa card. So I brought Tim in on the Visa. And paid on him. Sometimes I wanted to let him come repossess him, but that's all right too. And you know what they did? They sent all of my premiums back and said, we're not paying for this. We decided a year ago we wouldn't pay for this. I said, I don't care. I paid for it. So I had to get a lawyer to just simply get what I paid for. You know what a lawyer told me? Hey, Ricky, you can clean them out. They committed fraud. Down the line, he went, you can clean them out. You know what? He wasn't concerned about me. He was getting 33%. I said, sir, you don't understand. I didn't earn that. I didn't pay for that. I did pay for them to take care of this medical bill, and I want the medical bill taken care of. And they took care of the medical bill and paid the lawyer fee. And he wasn't happy because he said, I could have made more. Can I tell you, that's what the world wants to do. And I just jotted down, I want to live in a state of giving. I want to live a state in blessedness and not follow worldly financial counsel. Secondly, notice this, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly and family counsel. I'll not stay here long, but I still believe the man's head of household. And every chance Judy lets me be, I am every time. I still believe that the family order is the man ought to be the man, not some little wimp. I believe that. I believe you ought to take on the major decisions, not pass it off to mama. Now, I'm thankful I have a very strong wife. She's very confident in herself. She carries a 38, so she's very confident in herself. But proper order. If all three of my children are grown now, they call mama every day, or text mama, or FaceTime mama every day. They seek mama's counsel because she had an accounting background. They seek mama for everything. She helped them through college. She homeschooled my three children. Mama's everything to them, unless something goes bad. Then they want daddy. Daddy's supposed to fix it. And I act like the daddy I ought to be, and as soon as they hang up, Judy, what am I going to do? But there ought to be a proper order. See, the world wants to say today that little children don't even need a daddy. So be careful we walk not. The state of blessedness is not listen to what the world has to say. Walk not in the counsel. Thirdly is be careful that we remember that we not listen to the world in future counsel. They tell you to gain all you can and live it up as if there's no eternity. That's ungodly counsel. There's coming a day we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice not this as well. Blessed is the man. This is the state. This is the state he wants us. And the devil wisely wants you and Eve. And say what we want. That's three areas of our life that we have to be honest are major parts of our life. Our finances. Do you realize that 50% of most divorces, and I'm not condemning anyone, please, I understand, that happen amongst Christians, that 80% of the reason is financial pressure and stress. So we need to realize that's a reality in our lives. Proper order of the home is a reality. Kids are to obey. That's the command. Or as my daddy used to say, I'm not this way. Daddy was. Kids are to be seen and not heard. How many of you grew up like I did? You go over to grandpa's, all them uncles and aunts, and everybody sit out under the carport, drink coffee, and kids were not allowed on the carport while the adults were there because they talked adult stuff. It might be about the light bill. It might be about granny's gallbladder surgery. But 9 and 10 year olds didn't know about it. We had no clue. Today, kids know everything. Everything. Do we sit there and we just talk? And the house is out of order. Secondly, notice this. Walk not in the counsel of them. God, I don't know why I'm on this, but I'm having a good time. Secondly is, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Watch this. Remember, here's the idea. The Lord wants you and I, and realizes what we need. Is we need to live in a state of blessedness. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Brother Mike, it's like this. He didn't say you're walking with the sinners. But sinners got a way. The word way in the Bible always indicates direction. Sinners have a way. They have a direction. They have a purpose at their head. Don't you know that gay crowd has a way? Don't you know that the wickedness and the alcohol crowd and the drug crowd, they have a way and a direction and a purpose. And the Bible said, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And he didn't say you're walking with them. But you know, there was a time that when we we stood for God. We didn't just stand for God, but we moved in a certain direction. So that way of the sinner coming this way, I walked right into it and said, oh no, we're not having this. And I preached against it, and I stood against it, and I fought against it. And the abortion crowd, we weren't going to put up with that. And the homosexual crowd, we weren't going to put up with that. We went against the way of the sinner. And you know what's happened to the church and many Christians today? They're not going with them, they just got them standing in the way. There was a time in this country Congress did not pass a vote nor the Supreme Court declare anything till they got the wind of the direction of the church. It's not that way any longer. And can I tell you, when we start standing in the way of sinners, can I give you a thought for just a moment? I remember one time that I'd stand and people would tell an off-color joke that I'd rebuke them. Today we've gotten so callous to it, we let it pop up on our televisions, we even chuckle at some things that are said that at one time we would have rebuked openly. Now we stand in the way of sinners. Now here's the thing. We think that that's hurting. That's not hurting anything, but it is. It's robbing us of a blessed state and a joy. It begins to torment on you and me, and we begins to work on you and I, and we stand in the way. You know, we stand in the way of sinners in the way they talk. All of a sudden, we're using their language. We're talking like they talk instead of the way he talks. We use their lingo. I hear some Christians use adages that my mama would have washed my mouth out with soap. I mean, one time mama come in there and got all of us kids. And now, I don't know why it's different back then. But if one of us six children did something, all six got it. So my little brother heard a word one time and he repeated that word and mama washed all our mouths out with soap. And I said, mama, we didn't do anything wrong. She said, you ain't going to either. She didn't allow certain speech in our house. And you know, but today, if we're not careful, and here's what happens, evil communication, it'll rob us of a blessed state. Because you can't stay in the blessedness of the Lord. So be careful that we not only walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners in the way they talk. Secondly, in the way they tattle. Our FaceTime. I don't know what a tweet is. When I grew up, a tweet was a bird, come from a bird. But we got a president of the United States that the news goes ballistic because he just tweeted. Here's a multi-billionaire, president of the United States, and instead of talking of the brilliance of a man, boy, ain't never been nobody tweet like him. And he says some things that we didn't say in the locker room. Now, no way will I disrespect the position of the President of the United States, and neither would I have ever voted for Hillary Clinton. But we have so stood in the way of sinners, we tattle like they tattle. Next thing you know, somebody's on a Facebook and boom, they're talking about someone and be careful. And it only robs us of blessedness. Many years ago, I remember I was sitting with my father-in-law at his home at the table and we were eating. And my mother-in-law was out around town at the dollar store and at the Piggly Wiggly and at some neighbor's house, and She got all our local, we had our little community didn't have 1,200 people. And she's done been around all the stops. And she comes in, sits down at the table, and starts sharing all this stuff. And she's telling all this going on in the community. And then I remember my father-in-law said this. He laid, put down his fork. He said, "Boy, I wished I'd have never heard that." He said, "I can't eat. I'm going to go lay down on the bed and I'll probably be up all night thinking about that. I wish that's something I wished I'd have never heard." And I never forgot that. All these years have passed, I never forgot that. And many times folks have said something to me I wish they'd have never told me. They've said something about someone that it did me no good. I could do nothing about it, and it really did me no good to know that about that individual. And that robbed from me a state of blessedness. I understand sin. I understand the need to pray for one another. But I'd like to live in a state where I think highly of folks. And that I can fellowship and I can love folks even though they may be living in a way. But I don't want to stand in the way of sinners. God give us people again that are broken over the failures of others. And don't joy in it. Be careful we don't stand in the way of sinners in their tattling. And then lastly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's simply, scornful simply indicates a disrespectfulness. Just a simple disrespectfulness. You know what happens? We come to a place that when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and we're bombarded daily by every avenue and outreach, we're bombarded with ungodly counsel. Every day we have to go to the workplace, you have to go to your offices, you have to go to the grocery store, and the way of the sinner is there. And it bombards us and it's trying to rob us of the state of wow. Wow. And then it leaves us in a place where we just sit down scornful and lack of respect. I grew up in a little different home. My dad was a 21-year Army sergeant. He's a first sergeant when he retired. And you best not say, "Yeah." No. Now, I had one of those dads that I didn't say, "Yes, sir." When I got up off the ground, I said it. And Judy's mom and dad were the same way. Now, me, the kids will always say, "Yes, sir," to me and "No, sir," to me. And because Judy raised them like this. She's just a little southern girl. I'd listen to the kids, she'd say something to them, and they'd go, "Yeah?" And Judy'd say, "You better put a tail on that." "Yes, ma'am." "No, ma'am," to this day, my kids still do that. Now, I notice my son now is raising my granddaughter, and she, the other day, Judy called her, "Zoe, are you coming up here?" She goes, "Yes." And then she pauses. She's 6 years old. She said, "I'm sorry, Granny." "Yes, ma'am." Now see, we've come to a place, and I have to confess my own sin. I would to God I could go back. And God's been good. Judy and I have some good kids. But there were days, Sister Renee, Judy and I had gotten saved. We started having kids. We were learning ourselves. We were immature. We didn't grow up in church. We didn't know how to raise children in a Christian home because we were just making a Christian home. And I didn't know things and I was immature. And there were times we'd come home, we'd start home from church and the preacher would say something I didn't like. And I let Judy know I didn't like it. And them little ears in the back seat heard Daddy say some things he didn't like that the preacher said. And there are times there's some knucklehead in the church make me mad. And I'd sit around the dinner table and, I don't know why Sister so-and-so, and here I'd go. And I have to admit, I didn't know I was growing in the Lord. By the time the kids became teenagers and we were traveling on the road a lot, and we'd go into some churches, and can I tell you, every church is not like this church. I literally, when I'm in a Baptist church, we go into the Sunday school, and it's an adult Sunday school class, and this man been teaching 27 years. And he got up and he said, there's a guy knocked on our door from Jehovah's Witnesses. And boy, he come in there and he was telling me about this. He said, you know, I just praise God for anybody to witness for God. And I go, you really got to be kidding me, right? They don't believe Jesus is the only Son of God. And I get in the vehicle, though, and I said to my kids, I said, now, kids, instead of attacking and disrespecting the man, I said, kids, Daddy wants to explain something to you. I want to explain to you why I disagree with this gentleman and what he taught today. I don't agree with him. Here's why I don't agree. And I tell him, and I tried my best to do that because I didn't want to disrespect the Sunday school teacher's position. I didn't want to disrespect the church, but I wanted them to know that false doctrine was false doctrine, but I could be kind about it and explain it. And I didn't want to sit in the seat. And you know what I found out? I found out when you sit in the seat of the scornful and you're constantly disrespecting and attacking others, so that Brother Mike, every time you see me, I'm saying, you know, Brother so-and-so, now you know this. And you see how she played up here? And on, to the point that eventually not only have I disrespected everyone, but you've lost respect for me. I've put myself now in a place, I'm such a scorner, that now you have no respect for me because of what I've become. Church, if I can help you with this one thing, I'll be done. I think one of the greatest damages we do in the community, no matter what the situation may be across from you, no matter what an individual might have fell into sin or what their attitude or their personality may be, when we scorn in our community, around others, the community loses respect for you. They lose respect for your church. They lose respect for your preacher. They lose respect for your Lord. When we come to that place, and you and I then live in a state of discontentment and unhappiness. Jesus said, well, I made man after my own image, set him in paradise. Man failed. He then, when he decided he'd destroy this entire world, that it made it sick that he even made man, he extended grace to the family of Noah, and Noah received salvation in his entire family of the Lord, and Noah got drunk and failed. When the opportunity of great unity and growing and building and working together could have did a great work from God for God, instead Nimrod led the people to a selfish pride to build a tower to heaven. And God confounded the languages. Then I believe this. I believe God looked down and He said, yes, grace should have got them. Paradise should have got them. Unity should have joined them. But that doesn't seem to leave man contented for some reason. But what will make a difference is when you and I realize that He has extended grace, that He has given us eternal life, that He has saved us, He has brought us together as a family, and we're a part of the bride of Christ. He's done all of that, but not until we realize that we need to live in the state of why. Need to wake up again tomorrow and go, wow. Wow, what a God we serve. Wow, how great He is. He may not heal. He may not take away the sorrow, remove the torment, take care of your problem, but you can still say, wow, what a Savior. What a God. What a joy. One day it'll all come to an end. And we'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it'll all be over. Would you stand with me tonight and put your heads bowed for just a moment? If you're here today and you say, Brother Ricky, boy, I have struggled. Constant depression, despair, heartache. I don't understand that blessed state that you're talking about. It might be because if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what an opportunity to know the true blessings of God. You can come down this altar tonight, kneel down and say, Lord, would you save me? And you'll be absolutely amazed. I promise you, you'll go wow. Christians tonight, how many of you live like I live a lot of times? We know God blesses. We know God's being good to us. God has been very good to us. Yet still we walk with a scornful spirit. We walk as if we're not blessed. You and I tonight ought to ask God, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Afresh and anew, an excitement for the things of God. Lord, I want to live in the wow with you. As I pray, if God's touched your heart, you can come to this altar tonight. Our Father, we